It's a real pleasure to introduce to you today someone that many of you know. I noticed that on these early rows here up front that many of President Ed J. Pinniger's missionaries from the London South Mission or the MTC have been smiling and nodding to him. Brother Pinniger is a great missionary. He was recently released as president of the Provo Missionary Training Center. He has motivated many through his inspirational talks, articles, and books. Before his call to full-time church service, Dr. Pinniger was a dentist in Provo, Utah. He retired from active dental practice to become president of the England London South Mission in 1985. Brother Pinniger served as bishop of the BYU 55th Ward and for 8 years served on the Aaronic Priesthood Young Men General Board. He also taught early morning seminary for 5 years in California and Utah. Teaching has been a great love throughout his life as he served as an adjunct professor at BYU in their religion department for 16 years. He is a recipient of the Service to Mankind Award, the Outstanding Young Man of the Year Award, and the Outstanding Teacher of the Year Award from BYU Division of Continuing Education. He also is a basketball star, played for Brigham Young University, probably before most of our students would remember, but many of the faculty and administration would. Brother Pinniger and his wife, Patricia, are the parents of 8 children, and they have 10 grandchildren. Following his message to us, the benediction will be offered by Jared Summer, a sophomore from Rexburg. Next week's devotional speaker will be Elder Jack H. Goslin, a member of the First Quorum of 70. Elder Ed J. Pinniger.
Thank you, President Binion. My brothers and sisters, you might think I'm sick with this voice of mine, but I'm not. I'm well and strong and healthy and bald. I've had this voice all my life. Operators still call me, yes, ma'am. And I try to say, I'm a big boy now, please. But it still doesn't help much. Today, when I sat down and saw some of the returned missionaries of the Lord from full-time service, my heart was really touched. Because I love you so much for what you've done to help Heavenly Father's children. The world reels in pain and sin and sorrow. And the only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful to all those who love their fellow man and their Savior Jesus Christ and their Heavenly Father and want to help people be happy. Because after all is said and done, that's the only thing that'll matter. I have a special message to send to those who cannot hear my voice. Look at me. I send you a message. And I send you this one. President Pinniger loves you. Today I would like to speak to you concerning about your life and whether or not you'll make a success of your life and be able to be an instrument in the hands of the Lord in whatever you do. And I'd like to give you 5 principles or 5 concepts that can be applied in your quest for success. True principles and doctrines, when applied, bring success and happiness. The prophet Joseph Smith said, "We teach them correct principles and they govern themselves." Our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ gave us the Word of God for us to judge all things by, that we might be successful in this earthly existence. You know, many of you are taking tests now. And you get nervous before tests and you perspire and you say, oh, will I get a B or a C or an A or 80 or 90 or whatever it might be? I want you to know that your test is going on every day. If you're being a good boy and girl, are you keeping the commandments? Do you search the scriptures? Are you kind to your roommate? Do you leave the light off when you dress so you don't wake them up? And now everyone says, see, I told you to leave that light off, uh-huh. No, the test is really going on is whether or not, as our Father said through the Savior Jesus Christ in Abraham chapter 3, verse 25, we will send them down and prove them whether they list to obey or not. So our real test is, will we be obedient to the will of the Lord? The first principle, the vision. The vision of who you are, the capacity and purpose you have in this life is so important. One time I was taking my son on a ride through the neighborhood. He's now an old man. He's 30 some odd. And we were driving through and he says, Dad, do you know who moved into that house? I said, who? He says, President Hugh B. Brown's daughter of the first presidency lives in that house. I said, no kidding. Yeah, she just moved in this week. We just drove by there on our bikes. I said, no kidding. He said, yeah, can you believe it? Right in our neighborhood, President Hugh B. Brown's daughter in that house. I said, well, Stephen, who are you? And he looked at me. He says, big deal, Ed Pinniger's boy. And then I gave him the family home evening spiritual answer look. And I said, Steve, who are you? And he paused and he says, I'm Heavenly Father's boy. I said, that's right, my son. We are Heavenly Father's little boys. And we can grow up to be just like him. Just like our Heavenly Father. His sons and his daughters, we have the capacity to become, as our Savior Jesus Christ and God the Eternal Father, as perfect beings. When the Savior spoke to the people there in 3 Nephi chapter 27, verse 27, what manner of men ought you to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. You are special. You are divine. You have the heritage of God within you. Sometimes we don't realize our capacity. Our capacity to do good and to help others. What can you become? You can become an instrument in the hands of the Lord to help people be happy and to increase their self-esteem and their self-worth and their self-respect by loving them and nurturing them. Your capacity to do good is only limited by your vision. You know, the Lord said in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, without vision, the people perish. I want you to know that this is so vital to your value system and to your quest for success is you've got to realize who you are and how important you are and how wonderful you are. I couldn't help but enjoy as you were coming in, hearing all the little noise. And you're all talking, telling each other how much you loved each other. I thought that's so neat. They're there telling them how happy they are to see you. It's good to see you. You look great. And we're getting ready to sing and you're still loving each other. I thought, how neat. How neat it is that they like to tell each other that how nice they are to each other. You have a capacity now and forever to help others come to Christ. When the Whitmer brothers, John and Peter, went to the prophet Joseph and they said, what would be the greatest worth of anything we could ever do? What is our capacity to do good? The prophet Joseph Smith, through Revelation, said in section 15 or 16, verse 6, the greatest thing you will ever do is bring people to repentance and to Christ. That's the greatest good you can do. The greatest good is nurturing people to become Christ-like. That's why you have mommies and daddies. The first converts I taught the gospel were my children. My children were investigators in my house and all of them were baptized. 100%. Because I knew that's how I treat them. I treat them like investigators. And it's surprising how much more happiness is in our home when I treat them like investigators. So we understand our capacity and our purpose at home, at work, and at play. We are to be about the business of our Father, blessing people, helping others, that they might have immortality and eternal life. You might say tomorrow morning when you wake up, you just roll out of bed, fall to your knees and say, "Father, whom will I bless today?" And you'll be so excited about helping others, and life will become sweet once you have the vision of yourself, your capacity, and your purpose throughout every day of your life. So make sure your vision is clear. Now, if you're going to be an English teacher or a history teacher or something like that, make sure you have the vision of what you want to be as earning your money so you can pay lots of tithing. You need to work that out. But whatever you do, have a vision clear in mind of what you want to accomplish. Secondly, your goals and plans and implementation of those plans are in place. You are the programmer of your program. You write the map of your course. You give the direction to your life as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those goals and plans should be the plans that Heavenly Father would want you to do. Your patriarchal blessing can give you much direction in that area. At the same time, you're to study out in your own mind what goals and plans and things you ought to do, and have a balanced life. And make sure you have long-term and short-term and medium-term and daily goals so you will achieve, and not just go down the river of life in any course it might take you. God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ met in council and made plans for this earthly existence that we call mortality. Make sure your plans are there. Three things that I think are important that your goals and plans must have regardless of what you're going to do as a vocation in life. Number one, you must have a goal of increasing in your faith. Luke, in Luke chapter 17, verse 5 said, "Increase in your faith." Apostle Paul to the Hebrews said in chapter 11, verse 6, "It is impossible to please God without faith." Faith is the first great governing principle of this earth life. Faith is the power by which it was created. Faith is the moving cause of all action. Faith has three degrees, that of belief, that of action, and that of power, the prophet Joseph Smith taught back in the School of the Prophets in 1832. Oh, that would have been so great to be there. I walked through that room where the prophet Joseph taught and gave them the seven lectures on faith. Increase in your faith by hearing the word of God. Increase in your faith by fasting and prayer. Increase in your faith by increasing your love. And increase your faith through righteousness. Yes, the word of God, fasting and prayer, the power of love, and your righteousness will help your faith increase. Do you have faith to move mountains? You know, Nephi and Lehi had so much faith, they brought all the Lamanites into the kingdom because of their faith. Mount Zerin was moved because of faith. I love the little simple stories of faith. Like my son Brett one day, he was 5 years old. He's now an old man too. He's married. And he was sick one day. He came to me and he said, "Daddy, will you give me a prayer?" That meant give him a priesthood blessing. I said, "Sure, Brett." So he said, we set up the time when I went down to his room and I laid my hands on his head. And the Lord told me to command him to be well, that tomorrow he would be well. And I blessed him just the way the Lord told me to bless him. Well, the next morning we'd gather around for scripture time and family prayer. Christy said, "Brett, I thought you were sick." And Brett, full of faith at the age of 5, says, "Oh, didn't you know? Daddy blessed me. I have to be well." Now, if he'd been an old man, he'd have said, "What did you have, 24-hour flu?" Not to a child, you see. A child is full of faith. Faith makes all the difference in the world. Increase in your faith. Make that your goal. Next, love. the greatest of all commandments. What a goal to have, to be a loving, kind, nurturing individual. Love one so much that it can change their lives. Without charity, we are nothing. I'll never forget when I was learning to be charitable and loving. I've had many experiences, and sometimes I would judge people too harshly, or I would do different things that may not have been nice and loving. I've always had a trouble with the officials in basketball games. I think they're rejects from the Celestial Kingdom, but other than that... See, now I sinned again, see? I can't get that sin off my back. I used to be a referee myself, but anyway, it shows you how weak I am. I used to judge people when they used to drive by us in a car, and a car would go, "Nyum." I'd say, "You idiot, you hit me." And another car would, "Nyum." I'd say, "You idiot." And one day my wife said, "Bishop," I was a bishop at the time, because I really wasn't calling him an idiot. I was just saying, "You're scaring me," and so I said a bad word. And she said, "You know, maybe they're in a hurry. And maybe they're going to the hospital or something like that." And so the next time a car did that to me, I said, "Oh, I hope they get there safely to the hospital." And I was feeling so righteous. I thought, "Oh, you're wonderful." On the 30th of the month, a car came by, and I said, "Oh, dear brethren, do hurry. You've only got 2 hours before home teaching ends for the month, you know." And they were hurrying along. Well, life went on, and I was a really good, repentant, loving person, not finding fault. 4 or 5 years went by, and a car came just, you know. And my child, then about 10, said, "Oh, Daddy, look at the stupid idiot." The sins of the fathers will be answered upon their children's heads. So you don't want to judge. You just want to love people. Now, I've told you how bad I was. Now, I'll tell you, I've done about 3 good deeds in my life. And I'm going to tell you one of those right now. I'm so excited. I was at a basketball game where I've spent much of my life, either watching my children or whatever. And a little girl came walking by, and she was crying. Tears streaming down her face. I says, "Oh, little girl, what's the matter?" You know, where they can't breathe, they can hardly talk, and "I'm lost." And finally her head looked up. She says, "Mr. Pinneker." I said, "Joanne." She says, "I can't find my daddy. I can't find my daddy." Well, it was a halftime of a BYU game, and I said, "Do you have a ticket, sweetie?" And she said, "Yes." She held up this crumpled old ticket, and I could see where her seat was. So I took her by the hand, went trucking up the stairs, yelled over to her dad, "John." He looked up at me, "John, here's your daughter." He could see her. "Oh, yeah, fine, Ed, thanks." He didn't know she was lost. Well, she let go of my hand and took 2 steps and then stopped and looked back at me. And her look was like this: "You are the most wonderful man on this earth. You have saved my life." After taking all of that in, and she walked to her chair, I went down the stairs just, dun, 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 dun. "Ed, you're wonderful. Keep it up. Nice going." Now, I tell you that, even though it's a little humorous, to let you know it's the simple things that gave me so much joy. Just helping a little girl who was lost at a basketball game. Love is a thing we need to cultivate and grow. Every day, as a 56-year-old man, I want to grow to become more loving and more kind and more thoughtful, helping our fellow men. There is no joy like helping someone else because you love them. I used to ask the missionaries when they'd get near the end of their mission, I'd say, "What made the difference in your mission?" They'd look at me, and all of them would give me the same answer. They'd say, "President, when I started to love the people, that's when I loved my mission and loved the work." When you love your fellow man throughout this earth, you will begin to love life. Matthew Cowley said, "Live to learn, learn to love, and then you'll love to live." Think about it. The more love you have in your life, the happier you'll be upon the earth. In fact, It is the love of God that is the source of all happiness. The fruit of the tree, which is desirable above all other things to make one happy, that fruit is the symbol of the love of God. And the love of God is that He gave His Son, that He might die for us. And so when we have the love of God, we have so much love for our fellow men, we'll want them to come closer to God and closer to Christ, either through repentance or through baptism or through a more righteous life. Love is true nurturing and feeding the sheep of our Savior Jesus Christ. The third great goal to have is obedience. The Lord said in the Gospel of John, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is the sign or the witness of the depth of your love. I remember Sister Pinniger would tell the missionaries at the MTC, they'd say, "Elders, now what if you don't get up? And sisters, you don't get up at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. Will that mean you don't love the Lord?" They said, "No, of course not." And then she would pause and she would say, "Maybe you don't love Him deep enough." Brothers and sisters, obedience was how faith was personified by the sons of Helaman. Obedience is the showing forth of your love to your God. Choose to obey. Choose to be excited about being obedient. I'll tell you this right now. It is neat. It is exciting to be obedient. When I do something and I'm obedient, I say, "Nice going, Aunt Baby. You're doing it. You're going to be a good boy after all. Maybe by the time you're 75, you'll really make it." But make it your quest. Because with obedience and love and faith, you can enjoy the Spirit of the Lord. Because the ultimate goal of all is to achieve a state where you are directed by the Spirit in all things you do. Be like Nephi when he went back to get the plates in 1 Nephi chapter 4, verse 6, where he said, "And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do." Why was he led by the Spirit? Because he was full of faith, he loved God, and he was obedient. For he would go and do the things which the Lord commanded him. Because the Lord will prepare a way for you to do that. So make sure your goals are there. Write them down. There's no sin to write down and say, "I want to be more obedient this week or increase in my faith." There's nothing wrong with writing, say, "I'm going to read 2 pages of the Scripture every night before bed or 2 pages in the morning." But write down your goals. And then you'll begin to achieve that which God intended for you to achieve. The third principle or concept, desire, inner motivation. I want to do this. I want to achieve. As a mission president, we would have zone conferences every month. And I would write a masterful talk and I'd be excited and I would give it. And the missionaries come up and say, "Oh, President, that's so good. Boy, I'm going to be good this week. I'm going to be the best missionary you've ever seen in the world. My name is Ammon. You just don't know it. President, I have the desire to do anything. I'll walk through walls. I'll climb tall mountains. I'll do anything." Desire was there because he felt the Spirit. But then there was a long train ride to Dover. And it was raining. And it's late at night. And the appointment wasn't too sure anyway. And maybe they won't miss us if we don't come. And it's kind of hard anyway. And they probably won't want to listen to us anyhow. They weren't very nice last week anyhow. And why don't we just stay in and order pizza? Now, none of the missionaries in our mission did that, but it might have occurred. I don't know. And so I began to pray. And for 4 years, I prayed, "Heavenly Father, what is the key to motivation? What is the key to desire? I want everybody to be good. I want everybody to keep the commandments. I want the missionaries to love thee and do everything so that you'd be pleased with their work. And help me know what to do." I prayed for 4 years. And on the Christmas Day, 1988, before I was going down to speak for the Christmas Day devotional with the missionaries at the MTC, I was awakened at 4 o'clock. And the voice said, "My son, gratitude is the beginning of all desire." I arose from my bed quickly, went in the kitchen and sat down and wrote for an hour and a half. All the ideas that flooded into my mind that I'd been so desperately searching for. And then I found out where gratitude came from. Gratitude came because people understood the atonement of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, the faith, repentance, baptism, and covenant making, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, so that they could be grateful. Until you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that He is your divine Redeemer, you will never have gratitude for God, our Eternal Father's plan, or gratitude for life, or gratitude for anything of an eternal nature. Your relationship to Christ depends your level of conversion. Your relationship to Christ determines the amount of gratitude you have. And gratitude, God knew, was the source of all desire. And that's why the atonement was necessary. To draw all men and women to Christ through gratitude for the atonement. Because gratitude would cause desire within them to do good. Whenever, one time a branch president came, he says, "President, this missionary should go home. He is a disruption to our branch. He talks about going home all the time, and he's nothing but a problem missionary. You got to talk to him right now." So I invited the missionary, and I said, "Oh, Elder, I love you so much." He says, "Thank you, President." I said, "My son, you know who really loves us? Heavenly Father. He gave us His Son and watched Him die on the cross so we could live again. Isn't that great? And now you get to be a representative, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You represent Christ to the world. Isn't that a neat opportunity? And you get to do that." I said, "The atonement will make every difference in your life when you understand that, because you'll be so grateful. You want to be the best missionary in the world." Naylor says, "Oh, President, that's what I want to be. I want to be the best missionary I can be and help people." I said, "Now you understand why, don't you, my son?" He began to see the value and the purpose of the atonement. The branch president called me up. He says, "Well, how did it go?" I said, "Oh, wonderful, President. All he needed was a little love and to begin to understand the atonement." He says, "Oh, you see, love conquers every barrier. That's why the love of God is the greatest gift He gave us in giving us His Son." Once we're motivated through desire, through gratitude, by understanding the atonement, and we only understand that when we're teachable. When you get this pride out of your hearts because you're humble. President Kimball said, "Humility is the beginning virtue of all spiritual growth." Humility. President Benson's magnificent address, April 1st, 1989, on Beware of Pride. I knew I had pride and I had to repent. I took that talk and I read it 10, 15 times. I underlined it 3 times. I took and wrote 45 pages for our family. For 60 days, our family discussed that every morning at scripture time and every family home evening. And I says, "Our goal in our family is to be humble so we can grow spiritually. Because if you're not humble, you cannot be taught. If any of you are having trouble with your professors, check your level of humility. Because if you have humility, you can be taught. Because all your professors are humble, kind, loving, sweet brothers and sisters." Just like the Savior. He was humble, He was meek, and He was low. We can only be humble if we have the love of God. We can only be humble if we have the love of God. Think about it. If you love God, you will depend upon Him. And dependence upon God is part of humility. Humility, as Prophet Joseph Smith said, is knowing your relationship to God in the most unlimited sense. When you know that relationship, you'll know that you're totally dependent upon Him. And the beginning of all this growth is recognizing the goodness of God. Do you recognize the goodness of God every day? Look, you can see me. Not bad, but you get to see me. Most all of you can hear, except for our dear friends here. You eat. You breathe. Don't you love to breathe? I love to breathe. I nearly died once. Well, I nearly died four times, to be exact. I have this funny hiatic hernia. And my little Schottky's ring here, the pyloric sphincter, the anatomy professors, if I say something wrong, help me. The pyloric sphincter wasn't working. And my wife had made mucho delicioso tacos. And I had been eating this taco up to here. And I kept eating it and eating it and eating it. And finally, I needed a big drink of water or milk. I took a drink of milk and it covered my epiglottis. And I went, oh! And I couldn't breathe. I couldn't say anything. Heavenly Father, I tried to think it. And I did. Oh. My wife says, what should I do? Should I call 911? My children, after 15 seconds, begin to cry. This could be the end of all allowances. We're in deep trouble here. I mean, it was nervous. Well, 20 seconds go by, and I pray in my heart, Heavenly Father, I tried to be a good boy. Help me. Because I was aware, being a doctor of sorts, that 700 to 1,000 people die each year with food lodged in their epiglottis. And that's what had happened to me. All of a sudden, I was inspired to do something. The food was dislodged, and I could breathe. You are looking at a man who enjoys breathing so much that I get excited. And the only reason you don't get excited is because you haven't been near death. You never appreciate the blessing until it's taken away from you. Now today I want to vicariously help you appreciate breathing, appreciating your heart. You know your heart's beating right now for you about once a second, maybe a little more than that. And the sinoauricular node lives there on your heart, and it sends a little electrical impulse to your heart saying, beat, my brother, please. I don't know if it translates out that way, but it may not go that way. And the heart beats. And then there, those beautiful red corpuscles, they make the exchange and they take a little molecule of oxygen and take it to all the cells. And you have millions and millions of cells there all saying thank you. Oh, thanks for the oxygen. See you in another minute or two. Right. You see, until your eyes are opened to the goodness of God, you'll never be grateful. You know, in this beautiful state, there's a place called Bloomington Lake. That's one of my haunts. And every summer I go to Bloomington Lake and I hike up that mountain and I look at the beautiful wildflowers. Can you imagine this? I'm a wildflower nut. I look at them, I categorize them and find out their names, because Heavenly Father made them for us. Now as we look at all these good things God has given us, we must remember of always, the greatest of all goods He gave us was the goodness of God, in that He gave us His Son. Recognize the goodness of God so your love of God will increase. When your love of God increases, you'll be humble. When you are humble, you'll be able to be taught. You'll be a teachable son or daughter of God. When you're teachable, you can begin to understand the doctrine of the atonement and the doctrine of Christ. When that is understood, then you will be grateful. And once you are grateful, you'll have a desire to be good every day of your life. Desire. It is the key. Once our desire is there, then we'll be willing to do number four. We'll be willing to work. President Benson, speaking to the mission presidents in 1986, said, 95% of all the problems in the mission field would be solved with work. Then he paused and said, work, work, work. Trabajo, trabajo, trabajo. That's Spanish for work. I see a Spanish missionary right there cheering. Brothers and sisters, work is the greatest blessing of your life. Do something to achieve, and you have to work hard. I was raised by a daddy who made us work. My dad died when I was a little boy. And my daddy didn't always do what was right. And I loved my dad. But I was 35 or 40, 20 years after he died before I was ever grateful for him because he taught me to work. As a farm boy, that's all I can remember. Wake up at 5:30, slop the pigs, milk the cows, come home, go to work. I hated the farm because all we did was work. And I didn't realize the blessing of obedience to work from my dad until I became old. You be grateful for the opportunity to work. And when you teach your children, when you grow up and get old and have babies, sisters, when you do that, you teach your children to be responsible and accountable through work. You teach them to work, 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 work. And if any of you aren't doing well in school right now, then get to work! And it'll bless your life. The harder you work, the greater blessing you're doing. If you're not doing well in your class, go to your magnificent instructor and say, "My beloved magnificent instructor, I'm working hard. Am I working the wrong way?" We had a saying in our mission, work hard and smart. Maybe you're not working the best way, but let him know you want to work hard to be a success in life. And you prepare every needful thing to work with devotion, with dedication, with perseverance, with preparation, and with discipline, and with enthusiasm to do the work. Because if you do, you'll begin to achieve success. Remember, all these things build upon one another. You must have the vision first. You must have your goals and plans there. You've got to have a desire to keep you going. You've got to be willing to work. Work, work, work. Lastly, commitment. Brothers and sisters, commitment is a magic key in a sense. God our Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, had us make covenants. We'd made covenants in premortal earth life. We made covenants here upon the earth. And because we made that covenant in premortal earth life, we're here today. And each of you have made commitments and covenants with the Lord and with your fellow men on different things. Without commitment, you will fail. It is like the binding lock on success. If you commit to achieve, you will achieve. If you don't commit and say, "Well, I'll try this and see how it goes," welcome to failure, because you will fail. You must be committed to your goals and your plans for success. You must be committed to seeing our Heavenly Father again in person. You must be committed to keeping the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ's commandments. You must be committed in all things. The other day we were sitting in Sunday school class, and one of my dear friends, Brent Barlow, came to teach our ward. And he said, and he's a family marriage counselor, and he says, "What is the most important ingredient to a lasting eternal marriage?" And I was sitting back there very pious and righteous saying, "Love, of course. How's he going to say this, love?" And he asked us to raise our hands. I thought, well, I won't raise my hand. I'll let someone else say the answer. You know, I was being very kind. And he said, "I guess most of you right now are thinking that love is this great important key, and it is important and a vital link. But if you do not have commitment, there will be days you don't feel that love. There will be days where you question that love. There will be days when you think, why isn't she nice? Doesn't she know my needs? Or doesn't she understand this? Or why is he so insensitive? He's just like the way my mother said he would be. Why?" And don't you do that to your daughters either. And then he said to us, he says, "You see, if you don't have commitment in your marriage, you will fail." Now think about it. And I'm sure it's okay to say this. Those of you who have been married in the temple of our God, at a holy altar you knelt and made covenants. Commitments. Don't stop. I want you to know there are rough days out there. There are days that I've questioned the love of my family and the love of my wife because I was stupid and dumb and ignorant. But commitment being there will keep you on the right path at the right time in the right way. Isn't that interesting? Heavenly Father knew that. That's why He has us make covenants. Keep the covenants. and then success is yours. For the day will come when you must come home to the God who gave you life, and He will say, "How did you do? Did you keep the covenants? Did you feed my sheep?" You see, that's part of the baptismal covenant, to feed the sheep. Did you honor your priesthood? And you need to know this. The Lord Jesus Christ employs no servant at the gate. The Holy One of Israel is the gatekeeper. It says so in 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 41. And so when we see our Savior, we'll report our stewardship about how well we kept our commitments and our covenants to our Heavenly Father. My brothers and sisters, now is the time, and this is the place, and you are the one that needs to choose. Choose to be a success in life and to be an instrument in the hands of the Lord, or choose to go along the river of life. And I'd hope today is a special day in your life. It's special to me because I'm here with you. You are so good, and you're so righteous. You are the righteous generation, save for the latter days. You're special. And to think I'm your brother, and I'm your friend, and that makes it wonderful for me. I plead with all of my heart this day that you will choose to get the vision, put it in place, set your goals and make your plans and do it, always being motivated by the desire of righteousness through gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and His goodness, to the plan of our eternal Heavenly Father, and then be willing to work with every fiber of your being and keep the commitments that you've made to your Father and to your fellow man, so you can enjoy success in every part of your life. I pray this with all of my heart, with gratitude for having the privilege and the pleasure of being with you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.